All right, let's open up to a Psalm 106 here this morning. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And the context of the passage, it regards the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. It goes through quite a lot of narrative here and gets them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And then this is where we're going to pick up down in verse 29, and we'll discuss more of the passage in a minute. But it says there, let's start with verse 28, they join themselves also unto Baal Peor. Now that's going to sit us back in the Numbers 22, 23, 24 time frame, for what it's worth. And they said they ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him, God, to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. That's Numbers 25. So the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also, talking about Israel angering God, also in the waters of strife, that's Marah and Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, and so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. You just wouldn't think that folks would go that far, would you? Says in verse 38, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. We can pause there. I know that was a fairly somber reading, but let's pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you once again this morning, appreciative of a chance to stand, the freedom to do so, Father, and the ability to do so. The ability of it and the freedom of it comes from Thee. We know it's by the grace of God. We're asking, Father, this morning for your special indulgence here for a little while, and help us to be able to speak clearly and plainly. Father, we always marvel, like I mentioned just a moment ago, about how far somebody went down a road, down a path of just defilement and destruction. And yet sometimes, Lord, we're capable of doing those very things in our own minds. If not the sacrifice of children, Father, still things that are displeasing to Thee and quite abominable when we stop and think about them. I pray You'd help us to be willing to put ourselves into the shoes of some folks that failed. You were forthright enough to show us their failings, Father, and may we realize that we can fail in more ways than one. We ask that you'll help us here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I turn your attention in the passage to a very important word that's used twice. And it's used a total of 8 times in the Word of God, and there's a split difference of sometimes it's used in a very negative fashion, sometimes it's positive enough. But the word is inventions. Down in verse 29, thus they, Israel, provoked him, God, to anger with their inventions. And it says, then the plague break in upon them. Notice verse 39, it mentions it again. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. It's the inventions that I'm interested in this morning. Those inventions to the modern mind, I suppose, almost when you think about invention, we think about it being a good thing, and of course sometimes it is. Mankind thinks of himself as in progressing forward and inventing new things and coming up with new things that are helpful and hopefully beneficial to man. Man tends to think, to overthink things and to over evaluate them, because man just has something for things that are new and glitzy. Notice the other day, the you know, the new cell phone that somebody has coming out, maybe it's Samsung or Galaxy or something or whatever, it's now another folding phone. It's just more the size of a regular iPhone, only it's a folding phone. Now, those things went out of, you know, everybody was a old codger that had a folding phone just a little while ago, but now the folding phones are back, so it looks like a, you know, it looks like a regular iPhone, only it folds in half. It's kind of the same size. And so now that's cool because it's new. And half the battle is just things being new. Man has a tendency to enjoy and to put glitter on things that are new, and it's that way. I don't want to be a curmudgeon here, and I don't mean to make you think that I don't appreciate some things, some advancements and some inventions, because I do. I praise the Lord for much of man's ingenuity. And I sure am glad for an MRI machine that I've had to get into for a couple times, you know. I'm glad for the internal combustion engine. I'm grateful for somebody harnessing the ability to make, store, and to use electricity safely. All right? I like hot water. I enjoy it so much that I go in the bathroom. I say the bathroom because it takes so long for the hot water to get done in the kitchen. Anyway, the bathroom's close to the hot water heater. I walk in the bathroom, pour out my old coffee from yesterday, and warm my cup in hot water coming. I let it run for, you know, 45 seconds, and here comes the hot water, and I heat my cup up before I go pour myself some coffee. What an outrageous luxury. I mean, I didn't go cut the wood to build a fire. I didn't even build a fire to light the fire. I didn't go draw the water from the creek or the well to heat in order to make my cup hot, but I'm able to go in there and just turn the water on and let the hot water heat the cup so I can go and not have cold coffee by the time I get halfway back to my office. What an outrageous luxury. I do like indoor bathrooms. I know there was a day when people started putting their bathrooms indoors that there were people that said, why in the world would you want to do that in here? To which I say, because it's 20 below outside. And I would rather do it in here than out there. So I really am glad for indoor bathrooms. I am glad for fried jalapeno pepper poppers. I don't know what caveman decided that jalapenos should be stuffed with cheese and fried, but somewhere along the way somebody decided that and then breaded them and fried them, and then they figured out a way to freeze them after they had been breaded and fried. So all I have to do is pop them in the oven and not have to build a fire, not have to cut the wood. I mean, just a little while I have a jalapeno popper just bleeding cheese all over the place. That's good stuff. I appreciate that. I like it a lot. I like the fact that we can go get medicine as long as they're telling us the truth about the medicine. We won't go into that this morning. I'm not desirous to go back to horse and buggies, and I'm really not interested in my blacksmith also being my dentist. I'm sorry. So I'm grateful. I didn't want to make you think that I was being a curmudgeon, but surely you can see, and we can now see, the positive and negatives that have developed around invention. I mean, nuclear capability is you know, a really good idea, and I like the idea, but it sure put the world at great stress for a time, did it not? And who knows what's coming. But when it comes to germ warfare, whoever invented that, you know, it was assured victory, but it sure is spooky. You can see what the big companies and corporations are sometimes now doing, genetic engineering and all those things. Those things are pretty spooky, and there's some negatives in that. Now, biblically speaking, with regard to invention, some is good. King Uzziah had some men that the Bible says invented cunning engines of warfare. I don't know what they were exactly, but as far as a siege mentality, that sort of things, Uzziah's men were ingenious and invented cunning engines of warfare. According to Amos, David, and then some men following David, invented some musical instruments that were used to the glory of God. Now, beyond that, there are some things that are negative. You saw two negative things here in this passage. And I can also read you these back in Psalm 99. Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Solomon said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." The sole New Testament passage on invention is in Romans 1, where he's naming a bunch of sinners, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And so with that, I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about their inventions. You find in verse 29, they provoked him to anger with their inventions. And again in verse 39, they went a-whoring with their own inventions. Now, I have a definition for you here, and I know that that can sometimes be boring, but try to get your mind around this. Excuse me. An invention is to find out something new, to devise something not before known, or to contrive and produce something that did not before exist. Now, invention differs from discovery. Now, think about this. Invention is applied to the contrivance and production of something that did not before exist. Discovery brings to light that which existed before, but which was not known. We are indebted to invention for the thermometer and other instruments. We are indebted to discovery for the knowledge of the isles of the Pacific Ocean, or for that matter, the knowledge of chemistry, physics, or the true laws of science. Nobody invented science. We just discovered what was true and digged deeper, right? There's a difference between invention and discovery. And we're talking here in Psalm 106 about somebody inventing something. So I'm preaching this morning about their inventions. Again, eight times in the Word of God, there's five of them that are bad, there's two of them that are good, and there's one of them that's neutral. Psalm 106 kind of seems to be the master passage on the subject of bad invention. And it brings the Lord's spotlight to bear on some things, and as it relates to God's people. I was debating what to preach yesterday, and kind of went to bed on Friday night, still uneasy, and got up on Saturday morning and started reading. I was reading it that day in Psalms, and came across this, and it was like, you know, the highlight started jumping off the page at me. And so I'm going to preach to you this morning about their inventions. Now, this is kind of a freewheeling sermon. I don't usually preach a morning sermon like this. I'm going to just kind of go down through the passage and highlight some things, but that's the way that made sense for me most to do it. But, you know, man specializes in maneuvering and engineering himself into a place where God can't bless him. And in short, that's what a man's inventiveness can do. You're going to see in this passage, you're going to see some of Christianity in it. You can also apply it, I suppose, to kind of Americanism and how our country has developed and worked through the years and how we think of our country and that sort of thing. But when I'm talking about invention here, I'm not just talking about so-called scientific invention, somebody inventing a thermometer or a barometer or something like that. I'm thinking also about somebody contriving in their heart and mind novel excuses or reasons to justify being able to do stuff. When you stop and think about it, you know, there's idolatry involved in the inventions of the children of Israel because there was a golden calf involved. But there's also, it has to do with the way they're thinking. It has to do with the way that they can get from being blessed one day to griping, moaning, and complaining, and making an idol the next day. There's something wrong in the thinking. They're inventing things in their minds. They're taking truths and false half-truths and twisting them and resting them. That's what I'm talking about, fabrications of idols, resting of doctrines and ideas. And so allow me to just point out to you that starting in verse 29, they, Israel, provoked him, God, to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. Now, I'm just saying here today that, you know, you and I have to watch ourselves, because as I said, we get down to verse 37 and see that the children of Israel quite literally sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. Now, that's hard for me and you to imagine. And yet, in some ways, haven't some folks in our country and in this world, haven't they sacrificed the next generation? You see what I'm saying? And the other idea is just that we may not be able to see how we could ever possibly do physically what they did. But the fact is, when you start making excuses and when you start wresting the scripture, just twisting it a little bit so it fits you better and you don't have to really obey what God said, you've done the same thing. You've invented something. You've fabricated, you've contrived a way to do what you want to do. And so I'm not here to be a, you know, big old skanky ulcer this morning, but I'm here to forewarn us once again about human nature and that there's a way of being in the right place and serving God in all the outwardly right ways and still it not being acceptable to Him. It's because of your inventiveness as a sinner. So let's look at this here for a minute. So in the very within spitting distance of the inventions of verse 29, if you roll back a little bit earlier in the passage, I'd like you to see where this began. The Lord, of course, delivers the children of Israel from Egypt and from under Pharaoh's bondage. It says in verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." Now, our fathers, so the Israeli fathers delivered from Egypt's bonds, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Let me just start there. Like I said, this is going to be a different kind of sermon on a Sunday morning. It's a little more freewheeling. But our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. So they didn't understand all that was going on. They saw the outward part of it. But I would emphasize with this that there's an awful lot of folks saved, and they don't really understand the ins and outs of why they had to be or what all was going on or what all the Lord did. That's why we're constantly hammering, trying to make sure that we understand as much as possible, because it's better to understand than not understand. But just because you technically understand the doctrines of it, it doesn't really deliver you from the danger of your own inventions, because in verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. You're really forgetful. You can forget how good things were yesterday or how bad things were yesterday, because today's a new day and God sure was good yesterday, but I'm still going to go back to my own ways today. How often have we lamented that folks make changes on Sunday, then they're back to being the same on Monday? It's the way we are. And you know how you get there? Your inventions. There are thoughts that roll through your mind. There are things you know are true. There are things you twist just a little bit. You make liberty or grace an excuse for you to do what you want to do. And so the children of Israel, they understood not, then they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, verse 7, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Here they are, and ladies and gentlemen, they're still technically standing in Egypt and having just been delivered with a pillar of fire and cloud right before them, they still manage to provoke God before they even go through the Red Sea. That passage through the Red Sea is one of the greatest and grandest miracles of all the Bible. They're standing there. They're there before it happens. They're there as it happens. They're there after it happens. And somehow they still managed to provoke God in the very midst of it. And if I'm reading the passage right, inventions are mentioned twice. It was their inventiveness. It's the way men think. It's the route their corrupt minds take in trying to escape the holiness of God and the truth of God in its end. There's just a part of us that doesn't like to abide in the light. Maybe that's because we're all roaches or something. I'm not sure. But there's a part of us that doesn't really like having the light just shined on us full time. So it goes on and says this. Nevertheless, verse 8, He saved them. Praise the Lord for that. Right? Because I'll take that for me, and I'm glad that he saved me. Why? For his name's sake. He didn't just save you for you, by the way. He saved you for his name's sake. He saved you in hopes that you would develop into something that would glorify him. And I know we thank God for our salvation. It sure is good not to have to go to hell and all that kind of stuff. And that's all true. But he didn't save you for you. He saved you for his name's sake. I know it's different with the nation of Israel than in some ways than it is for us, but it still applies to us. Nevertheless, verse 8, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. That's actually your job in this world, to make his mighty power known, now that you're saved. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. I am glad to be delivered from the power of the devil and from the hand of the devil. I don't have to abide under the family of the devil. I'm no longer a child of the devil. Thank God for it. I'm glad. I know that they were glad to be delivered from the power of Pharaoh. I get that. But he then saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. What a remarkable miracle. There's not one of your sins, once you're saved, that can damn you. And yet, following all this, they still follow their own inventions into whoredom. That's what it says in verse 39. So I'm trying to lead up to that process. I'm just trying to warn us all that there's still a very corrupt nature that dwells in all of us. No secret to you. I know you've heard it a million times, but I'm hoping I can bring it to bear a little bit more here this morning. For instance, notice down in verse 12, then they believed his words. I mean, after he drowned the Egyptians, boy, then they believed. Now things are good, and now I can rejoice because I have been delivered, and I can rejoice in this day because here I am standing in it. But they then believed they his words, and they sang. Boy, are they happy now. Bible goes on to say in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. Yeah, you go read Exodus, I believe it's 15, and he delivers the children of Israel, and Miriam and everybody is singing and dancing, and they're rejoicing, and some of the most noble scriptures you'll ever read in your life. And in the same chapter, they go 3 days into the wilderness, discover bitter water, and they're back to the grumping. And within days of that, they're threatening to kill Moses. They're chiding. They're complaining. They want to go back into slavery. You say, what's the point? The point is that they soon forgot his works. It's something that's repeated in all our lives. You're brought back to a place where you're finally forced to confront how good God's been and how grateful you should be. And so you come to the altar and shed some tears, and then you go back home on Sunday night and get up Monday morning the same old guy you were on Saturday instead of the one that you left church on as in Sunday. It's the way we are. We're corrupt. We're forgetful. We don't remember. Left to ourselves, we are the worst ingrates that could possibly be imagined. It's the way we are. And so I'm saying these things to say that that's the nature of the old man. He's an inventor. And he doesn't invent good stuff in the main. He invents stuff that'll help him in his quest to thwart God. It's the way we are. Go down to verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Impatient. They waited not for his counsel. They didn't wait for his counsel. They went and found their own counsel. The complaint here, the gripe here, is who they turned to for counsel. Part of the Lord's upset with the Laodicean church period, or any church period for that matter, is who you go to for counsel. After you've read the Bible today, you turn on the news or go over to the Fox headline stuff, and actually it's them that you really want to know more about today, because they're telling you what's happening with the virus mandates. if you're not careful, you upset the Lord as much as he loves you and as eternally secure as you are. You upset the Lord by turning to somebody else's counsel instead of his own. It goes on to say in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not. They were not patient for his counsel. You know, I was grateful to get up yesterday morning, and I was really wrestling with what to preach on Friday night. Too many things going on in my head, and I got up, and I mean, got on my face in my office, you know, a normal kind of a Saturday thing, and start, you know, if I don't have anything just really in mind and ready to go, then I'm searching from prayer on the rest of the day to find out what the Lord wants me to preach. Well, I was glad to be able to get on my face and plead the blood and tell the Lord, you know, that admit some things that I'd done wrong, and, you know, just confess and just kind of keeping a clean slate. And I mean, brother, when I started praying, there's a couple of things that flowed through this just all of a sudden, and I knew what I was preaching. I'm grateful for that. I really am. But notice how this goes. But they lusted exceedingly, verse 14, in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Okay, now don't overlook this one. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now here's a bunch of people, and they're adept at their own inventions. They know what it is to take part of what God said and to kind of twist it to their own uses and leave the rest of the sentence out. They know what it is to take a doctrine the Lord intended for one thing and to use it or abuse it or exploit it a little bit for their own lusts, right? And so, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Lord said, I don't want that for you. I said, please, I want it so, please, Lord, please. He said, you want quail? Well, fine, I'll give you quail. He gave them their request, and before it was out of their mouths and swallowed, the Bible says that there was a curse that went out, and they started dying off like flies. He sent leanness unto their souls. It's Israel wanting a king. Oh God, please give us a king. We just can't live without a king. We need a king that goes out before us and fights our battles. The Lord said, I'm your king. Yeah, but we can't see you. We want a king. All the rest of the nations have a king. Please, let us have a king. Fine, have a king. And they get Saul. It's Israel who says, we can't go in without spying out the land. Please give us spies so they can go out and check out what we're getting ourselves into. Who goes to battle first without some reconnaissance? I mean, we got to go in and see what we're up against here. Lord says, I told you what you're up against. Go in and fight the giants and you'll win. Everybody go together. No, Lord, we want to, can we please send in spies? Please, let us send in spies. We pray thee, God, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray thee, let us send in spies. Fine, send in spies then. They send in spies, and by the time it's over, the spies come back and 10 were bad and 2 were good. They said, we ain't going. You say, what's the point? Sometimes it's possible for you to pray and want, and you just know that this is the best thing for you. After all, you want it, and so since you want it, you know it's got to be good for you. And man, the Lord says, okay, you want it, help yourself, and you get it, and you're worse than when you began. You should be very aware that the Lord might just give you what you're praying for when it's not the best for you. In fact, when it might destroy you. Here is Hezekiah. Oh, Lord, please, I'm not ready to die yet. Lord, I have served you well. I've led one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history. Please. Don't kill me yet. Give me some more time. Please, Lord, please, oh, please. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. I'm not asking for my own sake. I just want some more time to serve thee. Fine, you have 15 more years. And in that 15 years, he begets Manasseh, who is cited as the cause for which Israel went into captivity. You say, what's the point? He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Why would they request what the Lord knew was worst for them. They knew he had their best interests at heart because of their own inventions. Verse 29 and 39. Their own inventions. He gave them their request and sent leanness unto their soul. Solomon, well, Lord, one wife's just not enough for me. And you know, when you get down to it, I mean, Abraham had more than one. And, you know, I mean, there's lots of folks, but Lord, but my father had more than one. Okay, well, Solomon, I ain't going to stop you. I'm not going to kill you. And so Solomon got 1,000 of them. And interestingly enough, the Lord didn't kill him for it. But it sure wasn't the best for him. You say, what's the point? He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Why would somebody want what God doesn't want for them? Because of the inventions of their own hearts and minds. They convince themselves, regardless of the Lord's reasoning, or regardless of the knowledge of the Lord's goodwill toward them, that they would be better off with this, regardless of what God says. It's their own inventions. Notice down in verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And the fire was kindled in their company. The fire burned up the wicked. Notice they made a calf in Horeb. Now think about this for a second. Moses is a tremendous foretype of Jesus Christ. In fact, when Christ came along, it was prophesied of him that he would be the prophet like unto Moses. Moses is a foretype of Jesus Christ. In this passage, here is Moses, and he goes up the mount. He's away from the rest of the camp. He's up on the mount. In other words, he's not down here. He's up there. In fact, he's up there interceding for the children of Israel and receiving from God the Word of God. He is a type of Jesus Christ. That means that you're typified in this too. They made a calf in Horeb while he was in heaven talking to God in your behalf. The children of Israel are down the hill and they're making a calf. They're making an idol. Did you know that you can make an idol in your own imagination? I mean, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Some of our wants and wishes and desires are the evidence of idolatry. It's not that you dance naked around a around a fire, with blood dripping off out of your mouth. It's the idea that you want. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the golden image while the great foretype of Jesus Christ was foretypically not among them, but up on high with the Lord in their behalf, praying and interceding for them and ministering for them. Thus they changed the glory of God into a similitude of an ox that eateth grass. If you probably, that might have clicked for you, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now I know they quite literally made a golden calf because Aaron said, I put in this gold, and you know what? I don't understand how it happened, but there came out this calf. One of the most ridiculous statements in all the Word of God. I threw in this gold and silver and, whoa, there came out a calf. It wasn't like somebody didn't form it and grave it and all those things. No, it just came out this way. Sure, Aaron. You say, that's childish. Yeah, like me and you. It's not my fault. I just did this and look what happened. You didn't engineer it at all, did you? Oh, no, I would never do anything like that. Yeah, right. It says in verse 20, and they changed their glory into a similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Notice the similar wording, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. Romans 1, let's start with verse 20. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Oh boy, there's people thinking again. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And lo and behold, they did the same thing the children of Israel did. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Where? Through the lusts of their heart. You see, this, most of these inventions I'm talking about for us are not always things that we do with our hands, or where we go with our feet, or what we fabricate, you know, with our ingenuity materially. It has to do with how we think about things, the excuses we make for ourselves, the doctrines we twist and wrest and abuse and misuse because we know the Bible. He says that they were inventors. Their inventions led them wrong. They went a-whoring with their inventions. Well, down in Psalm 106:20, can you see now why I didn't put this point at point by point by point? Because it just wouldn't work that way. But thus they changed their glory into a similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And notice they forgot God their Savior. Just forgot Him. So, oh, these be thy gods, O Israel, that led thee out of Egypt. These be thy gods. This statue, just fabricated by Aaron and his buds. These be thy gods. How could you say that? You had a pillar of fire with God looking through it, speaking from it, firing lightning from it, and you're saying that's your God? If anything, why didn't He make a pillar of fire? Verse 24, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said that He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him. Moses, the intercessor. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. The fact is, most of us are idolatrous and inventive enough that we fully, thoroughly have deserved complete destruction since we've been saved. Man, I got saved at 10, and I'm not saying I wasn't a sinner before 10, but I've done most of my best sinning. I've done my Hall of Fame sinning. Since I was saved, I deserve to die and go to hell since that time. But Jesus Christ was interceding for me just like Moses was interceding for them. Aren't you glad? So why are we always manipulating truths and untruths in our minds to try to change the reality so that we can justify what we do and how we think and the excuses we make? Verse 23, therefore He said that He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. Yea, they despise the pleasant land. Now think about Christians. They despise the pleasant land. I know that we don't inherit land. We're going to heaven, right? And so I'll apply this loosely, but do Christians ever despise heaven? Well, I know there's a whole bunch of Bibles. There's about 250 Bibles out there that say that the Lord is up there preparing for us a room instead of a mansion. And at every opportunity they get, they denigrate the God of heaven, and they'll do all that they can to make Jesus Christ a queer or a vegan or some weirdo. What is that? That's more or less despising the pleasant land. And it says, and they believe not His word. If there's anything that's true of mainstream, the main body of Christianity today, is they do not believe that word. They may say they do. Many of them say they don't. They're at least honest. But some will stand and lead you to believe they believe the same Bible you believe, just the way you believe it. But that's not how they talk when they're in class. And that's not how they talk when you sit down with them in their study. So I appreciate Brother Jim, you know, remembering that when he asked me if I was a Ruckman, I said, yeah, you believe the King James Bible? Yeah, that's what I believe. Because that's my intention, to be completely forthright about it. I don't make any. I have no desire to believe anything else. I don't have any desire to leave it. It goes on to say there, they believe not His word. Think about that. These are people who followed the pillar of fire and cloud out of Egypt. It led them through the Red Sea. They have seen water turned sweet. They have had manna fall from heaven. They have seen all kinds of things, and yet still, having believed it earlier back in verse 12, they now believe not his word in verse 24. But instead, they murmured in their tents. Murmured in their tents. Let me see. Tents. Tents. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, a tent, were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands eternal in the heaven. You know where you are right now? You're in church. You're in a tent. You're in a tabernacle right now. The Holy Spirit dwells in this tabernacle. And you know what we've done, probably habitually for most of our lives, most of us at some level or another, we've griped and murmured. And we've all griped about COVID and all the nonsense. I get it. But it also gets old, doesn't it? Sometimes I get tired of myself. I get tired of hearing the same voice in my head going, rah, 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 rah. Once in a while, Stevens, shut up. I wish I could take a ball peen hammer to him, but that would hurt, so I don't. But is it not true? They murmured in their tents. What do you have really to gripe about? And hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. You see that? The voice of the Lord speaks through his word. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, to scatter them in the land. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor. Now that's Balak and Balaam. And ate the sacrifices of the dead. They provoked him to anger with their inventions. Now, one of the things that caught my eye immediately yesterday and when reading through here, did you notice that connected with the inventions was a plague? Now, I know nobody's called what we've been through for 3 years a plague. But it's a pandemic. It's a pandemic. I didn't know what a pandemic meant until they started using the term two years ago. I would have called it an epidemic. Whatever. But it's a plague. Don't you find it interesting? And we're applying this to us, that there's a plague involved. Now, you know that I believe, you know, it's a plague is, we've lost some friends, right? And a couple of guys have lost their wives and sons and that I know well. And so I'm not unsympathetic. But, ladies and gentlemen, there's still a 0.02% chance of dying from COVID. Everybody's surviving at 99% plus. So every 10,000 people that get it, there's a couple people that die, and they usually have other conditions. So why are we in a panic, and why are we calling it a plague? It's hardly that. The plague is something else. The plague is unbelief. The plague may well be ingratitude. The plague may well be a lot of other things, but as far as it reaching out and hitting most of us to the point of death, it just doesn't. It hasn't. A lot of us have survived more than one round of it and had it more than once. So what are you saying? They provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. I don't know if the Lord's responsible for the plague. I heard the Chinese were. But the Lord allowed it. And because so many folks have forsaken the Lord, they've allowed fear to come to control and rule their lives. So maybe it's not a plague of disease. Maybe it's just a plague of fear. Maybe it's just a plague of unbelief. I know that that's true in our day. Then, this is good. Then stood up Phinehas. This is Numbers 25. And executed judgment. And so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. I would simply take one brief lesson from verse 30 and 31. There's always an opportunity for an exception. As far as we know, Phinehas was the sole exception. He was the sole exception that was named. And so whatever men men's inventions, wherever men's inventions have led Christians and Christianity, there's always room for an exception. And Phinehas stood up, and he was responsible for stopping the plague. Because he stood up and he, I'm not saying you should do this, but he killed that fornicator and that adulteress. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you righteousness to all generations for doing that. Now, that's not how we get righteousness, but I'm pointing out the fact that there's room for exceptions. And you shouldn't go down the Laodicean road quietly. Of all the people in the world that should be equipped to be exceptions, this room is full of them right now. You've had the best, you've had some of the best preaching in the world. And I'm not really talking about from me, but at least it's been faithful from me. I've told you some faithful things on a constant basis. I've kept you in memory of some things if you come and listen. There's been some better men that have come in and delivered the goods better than I ever could. But whatever is the case, we are well equipped to be the exceptions. We've heard the best of the best. They angered him also, verse 32, at the waters of strife. This is Marah and Meribah. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. They went into the land there, and they allowed themselves to be compromised. It says, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Where is Christianity now mainstream? It's mingled. It's mingled in. They've allowed so much of the rest of the world to influence their thinking. They're now talking like the world. They're ministering as the world wants them to minister, which means the world ain't getting what they need. They're mingled. And so we try to not mingle that way. I know you got to go to Walmart. We all do. I know you're going to hear some bad music today at Walmart. That has to happen. But you don't have to be mingled. And you justify being mingled by the inventions in your mind. It says, verse 36, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And as I said, they sacrificed essentially the next generation. How many generations can Christianity afford to sacrifice? From one generation to the next, it's basically declined. The decline started right after the apostles. Pretty soon, the Catholic Church emerges. And I know that all this time there have been Bible believers, and so are we. But now, even among Bible believers, now there is this thing where the generation's being sacrificed. There are elements that are allowed in. Music, processes of thought, doctrine. And each generation has a tough time recovering when placed in that position. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. And once again, please see this. Please see that this is not about you having an image on your mantle or your coffee table. This is about, you know, how you think. It has to do with the corruption of thought that we've talked about so much in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's how you take doctrine and rest it just a little bit to make an allowance for thee. It's you using an excuse that you found somebody else in the Bible used and using it for you. It's about your own ways, your own thoughts, how you understand something, your own imagination, your own devices. It's invention. It's not just some fancy little tool that is really handy or really technologically advanced. It's about how you use something you've created in your mind to make an excuse. Verse 40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Now, the Lord's not going to do that to you. He's going to love you in Christ because that's where you are. So he's not going to abhor you. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen. And so that happened in history. Every time that the children of Israel or his people got far enough, the Lord sends somebody in and judges every 40 years or so to take them to the woodshed. If it's not the Ammonites, it's the Amorites. If it's not them, it's the Jebusites. If it's not them, it's the Canaanites. If it's not them, it's the Syrians. Happens over and over again. Eventually, Israel gets so far that eventually the Lord just gives them over to Assyria, the 10 northern tribes. Then a few years later, he gives over the two southern tribes, he gives them over to Babylon. After they're in Babylon for 70 years, they come back into captivity at Rome because the Romans have them under their thumb. So the Lord sends them their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes and dies to save their souls. Only Israel rejected him even after he rose from the dead. So they're still under the Roman thumb. And eventually the Romans come up and they send them out and disperse them abroad. But now there's a brand new Christianity that's been born into a really wicked, wretched world of Greece and philosophy and all those sort of things. And so, quite literally, you know, within just a very few years, there's something that rises up called, you know, the persecutions. Within 400 years of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead, there's a church that rose up that's called the Catholic Church. Only four or five generations later, the Catholic Church, Lord sends in the barbarians to wipe them out and to give them a hard time. Within 200 years after that, he sends the Muslims in to issue judgment forth on an idolatrous brand of Christianity that can't even be called Christianity. It was just a few hundred years after that that he sent the Vikings, the Norsemen, and if you lived on the coast or up a deep river anywhere in France or Germany, you had Vikings and Norsemen that are coming in and robbing you blind and committing rapine and razing your place to the ground. Because continually the Lord judges his people because of their inventions. And the Catholic Church has just invented one wretched thing after another. It's the worst possible cult that has ever existed. And it's still with us today. You say, what are you saying all that for? I'm just saying, he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. I'll tell you, and I'm not saying it's because of judgment upon you and me particularly, but because Christianity should have run a different course in America, you now are ruled. Your children are educated, if you're in public school or a public university, by people that hate your guts. That's because Christians invented things and were mingled and allowed themselves to be judged under those courses. It goes on to add, and I'm wrapping this up here pretty quick. I know this is a kind of a surly and a sordid morning sermon, but it really got under my skin the other day reading and thinking about these inventions by which the children of Israel went and committed whoredom. And I just got thinking, well, if they did it, then the chances are probably good that the Lord looks at what we do sometimes in the same way. I know it's a spiritual application, but the fact of the matter is none of those inventions have to be physical. They don't have to be material. It becomes the way we think. It becomes the excuses we make. It becomes the way we exploit certain truths and use them to benefit ourselves in a way that God doesn't want. It's an invention. It's something you create. In verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel. Now that's talking about they provoked him by going to the wrong counsel instead of listening to his counsel. And so once again, I ask you, you know, what's the first thing you turn to when you have a problem? What's the first thing that you turn to when you need light? You know, I would suggest you go to God before you go to the doctor. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a lawyer. But I think you should go to God before you go to a doctor or a lawyer. And I think that you should go to the Bible and to prayer before you do anything. And why would you go listen to some dork, lifelong schoolmate girlfriend over coffee before you ever consult the Bible? I don't understand. I don't understand. And many times did he deliver them. Now notice they provoked him. And that's what they did back when their children's sacrificed, when their moms and dads sacrificed their children to devils. They provoked him. They provoked him. They provoked him. They're provoking him by going and listening to somebody they shouldn't listen to. What in the world? My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, I mean, they have MSNBC on all day. That's the first counsel they take. And a lot of my brethren in Christ, Fox is the first counsel they take. Why? Verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. God's good. God's been good to you. Whether, you know, you've trespassed in some of these things or not, he's been good to you. He's given you great mercy and long suffering. And he remembered for them his covenant. I know that you're not technically under a covenant, but you're a born-again child of God. He's made you promises. You're under a testament. And he never forgets the testament that you're under. He never forgets who you are, that you're his child, and all those things. Goes on to say, verse 45, he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. How many times has God thought to do something ill to some of us, but he repented because we were too stupid to? Sometimes when you don't repent, God does. You ought to think about that. Sometimes when you haven't got the sense to repent, the Lord says, okay, I'll give him another day. I'll give him another month. I'll give him some more time because I think he'll come around. Verse 46, he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, gather us from among the heathen. What is that? That's for us. That's the rapture. For Israel, it's something different. But for us, it's the rapture. And so there we sit. And I just wanted to bring into light, and I know it was a pretty negative sermon, I just wanted to bring into light how you think. The contrivances, the fabrications, the excuses, our tendency to exploit things we know and to give leniency to our own ignorance by inventing things in our minds so we can do what we want to do. That's as much an invention as the golden calf of Aaron. I don't know how it happened. It just came out. It just came out like this. No, you fabricated it. You put together and fabricated that which will be to your own Christian demise. Invention. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, it's not been my desire to